no way sometimes to enter into the message without just reading the chapter. It's a lot of reading, but let's look at it together. In Genesis 42, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. It's a matter of life and death." He said, "What are you doing sitting around looking at each other?" They were probably talking about, what are we going to do? And looking to one another. We can't help one another. There's corn, it's life and death. Go get some of it. And Joseph's 10 brethren, verse 3, went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Jacob never got over what happened to Joseph, did he? He never got over it. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him. But made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph word there is the defenselessness. You're looking for a weakness in the land. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men, and thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Or under guard is what that means. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. He's not going to take your money. Come and buy without money and without price. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender for in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in the sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you'll take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now there's a lot here we won't see tonight, and we may bring several messages, even chapter 41 we're not through with yet. We'll look at some of that tonight. And chapter 42, there's so many lessons in these chapters. When Jacob speaks of the famine in these first verses, we're reminded of the circumstances under which this famine came. He said, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. And we remember why this famine, this grievous famine, came and had the circumstances under which it came. God revealed through Joseph that there would be a famine. And by the wisdom of God, through Joseph, Joseph manifesting the wisdom of God in and unto Egypt. And if he hadn't done that, everybody dies. If God doesn't reveal through Joseph the truth, everybody dies. But by God's wisdom given to Joseph, not only the wisdom to understand the dreams of Pharaoh, but to do something about it. By that wisdom, Joseph had all authority, and in famine, plenty to eat. And the spiritual teaching here is clear and beautiful, compelling. You and I have never experienced famine in this earth, so it'll take some careful consideration here to understand what was taking place. Can you imagine what would happen if God were simply to dry up the skies and deny us any water for just a few months? It would take longer now than it would have then for things to begin to fall apart, but it still wouldn't take long. It wouldn't take long. And just to give us an idea, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. Give you an idea of what happened at times of famine like this. This is not the same famine, but just to give you an idea of what it might have been like, what it surely was like. 2 Kings 6:25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Have you eaten any dove's dung lately? You might someday. Probably not, but you might. If it gets bad enough, you will. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" There's nothing in the barn floor. There's nothing in the wine press. And this teaches, this king is setting forth a truth here that we're to see in our text. If God doesn't do something about this, there's nothing that can be done about it. That's one of the teachings of this famine here. How am I going to help you? I'm the king and I can't do anything about it. The greatest, most powerful, most effective, most able man in this world can do nothing about your problem. God's got to do something about it. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked. And behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. He didn't even answer. He didn't say anything to her. What are you going to say to that? He's the king, and he's helpless in the face of this horror. And this just gives us a glimpse of our spiritual condition before God. We're helpless and hopeless and desperate. And it's a horrific condition. Even when there's plenty to eat and drink in this world, men and women are in this condition in a much greater sense than earthly famine. Spiritual famine is not describable. It can only be compared to what we're talking about, earthly famine. In earthly famine, God reveals the evil of men's hearts. Over that glass of water right there, would you kill somebody for that right there? Not today, you wouldn't. But what about a couple of months from now? What about 6 months from now? If God lets you go. Just that right there. How much would that be worth? It'd be worth everything you have if you had to have it. And you see how this reveals our condition spiritually before God. He reveals the evil in our hearts in earthly famine. If God did withhold His water for a time, and it's His water, if He gives you some of it, thank Him for it. We take it for granted, don't we? That's His gift from Him to you. But if He did, for a time, just a little while really, the great depravity of man would be revealed even to us to a great extent. And God always sees the spiritual condition of man. In the plenty that we enjoy in this world, here's how God sees us. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You think it's horrible what we read there in 2 Kings? If we could see ourselves as God sees us for 1 second, just a flash, it'd probably kill us. You reckon? The wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing but things like that. Evil, vile, wretched. Man didn't see that because it's what? We can't see the imagination of the heart. But God sees it. God sees us on the inside. We can't see that, but by God's grace, we trust Him concerning ourselves. We know what we are because He tells us what we are. And this famine pictures our spiritual condition also in that we are utterly shut up to God. Shut up to God. That king said, what am I going to do for you? Am I going to go to the barn floor and get you some wheat? There's not any wheat in there. And I can't produce any for you. God's going to have to do something for you and for me. As long as God gives water, there are things that men can do to use that water to his advantage. And man can go on imagining that he doesn't need God. If he makes it continue to rain, you know, we'll water our crops with it and we'll have plenty to eat. We'll raise our cattle on it. We'll buy bottles of it in the store because we've messed up the water so bad you can't hardly drink it. But as long as he keeps giving water, we'll go on thinking we don't need him. But if he dries it up, we'll be like that king. The only one that can help us is God. You can't do a rain dance and make it come. You can't produce any. There's none to be found. God's going to have to give it. Do you see the spiritual truth? Spiritually speaking, man is deluded in similar fashion. As long as God, you know, doesn't reveal to us our true condition, man can engage in religious activities and live according to his own moral standards. And imagine that he doesn't need the sovereign God. I mean, he just make a decision. He'll just decide something and he'll be fine. Me and God got a good thing going. He has the impotent God of religion and he's perfectly happy with that God. But did you know that one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon a sinner is to send famine in the heart? Famine in the heart. Famine to the soul. If he ever shuts us up to Christ, like that king and that woman were shut up to God to give them water, the one thing they had to have. If he ever shuts us up to Christ, we'll thank him forever for it. That's a blessing. Otherwise, we'll go on thinking we have plenty. You see, while we imagine that we have plenty to drink, the words of Christ are meaningless. When he said in that last day, the great day of the feast, it says Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That doesn't mean anything to you if you're not thirsty. But if the famine has come to your soul by God's grace, you've seen your true condition. God has dried up every other source of help. Like that woman with the issue of blood. She went to every doctor she heard of and spent everything that she had, and she was worse than she was before she spent everything she had. And then she went to Christ. He dries up every other source, as he had in our text. And Joseph says, then if Joseph says, come to Egypt, there's plenty. There's plenty to eat, plenty to drink. Then what do his words mean then? They're not meaningless anymore, are they? They're life. They're life. Jacob said, I hear there's corn in Egypt. Corn. We haven't seen corn in a while. Go down there. Why are you sitting there looking at one another? You can't help one another. Sitting there watching one another get skinny. Go buy some corn. God sent famine to the prodigal son. Did you know that? probably like me, you've read right over that and didn't notice it in the text. In Luke 15:11, look at it. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. That's what God does. He's going to bring his son home. How's he going to do it? He's going to send a mighty famine. And he began to be in want. Oh, that's what grace looks like. You're not satisfied anymore. There's a need. You're not satisfied with yourself, with your own righteousness, with your own condition. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Oh, before the famine came, he never would have thought of eating. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? It mentions husks here. That's just representative of their food. He wouldn't have thought of eating that, but then famine came. And there wasn't anything else to eat, and that pig food started looking pretty good. And you know what happened? It made him sick at his stomach to think about that. Here I am, I'm fixing to eat what them pigs are eating. And my father sits at a table full of wonderful food. Delicious, nutritious, wonderful food. And I've forfeited all of that. And he said, "I'm going to get up and go home." He came to himself by the grace of God, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I'm starving to death?" It doesn't make much sense, does it? When God sends famine, it doesn't make sense. Before that, it makes, "I'm fine, I'm doing fine." Really? Famine will bring you to the source of life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Famine simplifies things, doesn't it? It simplifies. He had a lot of things to do until he lost everything he had and the great famine came. It made everything simple, wasn't it? Instead of thinking all about the riotous living he had planned for that day and that night and all the things he was going to do with that inheritance and all of his, you know, fair weather friends that I'm sure were happy to help him spend his money. All he thought about from that time forward was, "How am I going to live? How am I going to survive another day?" Very simple. And it shows all of the folly of all of man's inventions, doesn't it? What good is all the stuff that we have when, if there's famine? I enjoy my stuff. You know, I enjoy this electronic stuff, you know, that I have. I can't eat that, though. And that doesn't matter to me now. I don't want to eat it. I don't need anything. I got plenty to eat. But the fact that I can't eat that would become important if I didn't have anything to eat. You see what I'm saying? All of our inventions, all of the things that we treasure, all of the things that mean something to us, they're meaningless. They're worthless when God sends famine. I got a nicer car than you got. Yeah, but do you have anything to eat? If there's famine, it won't matter who got the nicest car in here, will it? It won't make a hill of beans worth of difference. And there was some submission involved here in receiving life from Joseph. In Genesis 41:42, It says, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He went around in that chariot all over the country. And they said, Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee to Joseph. Are you hungry? The only one with bread is ruler over all. And you'll bow to him if you're going to eat. Isn't that right? He's ruler. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Are you hungry? You need to be saved? Confess with your mouth. Open up your mouth and say, He's the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved. Joseph was their brother. And the idea of bowing to him was not palatable to them before. And this was a stumbling block to many concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? We know his mama and daddy. We're not going to bow to him. We're not going to listen to him, obey him. He's one of us. Yes and no. He's one of us in a sense. Joseph was their brother, but they called him in verse 10 of our text, Lord. And you will too, if you're going to eat. In verse 6, it says, they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And he was their Lord. He was their brother, but he was their Lord too. He was the ruler, and he was their only hope. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, that's who I am. Why is it important to emphasize that? Because the entire issue between you and God, between the sinner and God, is who's going to be God. That's the whole issue. If you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, that issue will be settled for you forever. From that day forward, it'll be settled. Here's what you need to know. Here's what Peter was preaching in Acts 2:36. You know what he said? He said, I want all the house of Israel to know assuredly. There's something you need to know. That God hath made that same Jesus that you nailed to a cross, both Lord and Christ. Christ, the Savior, the Anointed, the one come to die for the sins of his people and redeem his people, and Lord. Lord and Christ. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I don't know him much about that. I don't even know what that means, do you? I don't know what that even means. You don't see that in the Scripture, do you? You find that for me in the Scripture? What you need to know is God hath highly exalted him, the one that you crucified, the one that you were born despising. He said, I've set my king on my holy hill. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. God's raised him up and made him Lord and Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. Are you hungry? Are you starving to death? There's food. You know who has it? The Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that he's who he said he was. That God raised him from the dead. This Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son. You'll be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It says in our text in Genesis 41:55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. In Luke 9:35, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, this Jesus of Nazareth, this despised one and rejected of men. That's my son. Hear him. Hear him. Now think about this. Pharaoh said, what Joseph says to you, do it. In other words, hear him. He's going to say something to you. You hear it and do it. That's what God said concerning his son. Hear him. Hear him. If you go to Pharaoh, he says, go to Joseph. If you go get corn yourself, you're a thief and a robber. The only way to get some corn is to come to Joseph. One way. One way. You brothers of Joseph, you're going to have to bow to the very one that you despised and rejected. Have you done that? Have you thought about that? The very one that you rejected. And the very reason that you rejected your brother Joseph was because he told you the truth of his preeminence. He told you the truth of his lordship over you. He told you that you're going to bow your knee to him one day, and bow you will. Every knee is going to bow. And when he did, you know what you said? You remember Joseph's dreams and how they said to him, here's what you'll say too, wilt thou indeed reign over us? They said, we'll throw you in this pit and we'll see what comes of your dreams then. And we nailed the Son of God to a cross and said, we'll see about this King of the Jews. And it was in that very character that they rejected Joseph as ruler, as sovereign, as Lord over them, as preeminent. And they hated him for it. And now they've got to bow or die. This is the gospel now. You won't hear it like that in many places. That's the gospel. In what character did we despise our Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 27:29, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They stripped the Lord Jesus Christ and put that sign over his head, saying, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And they nailed him to a cross. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and do it with faith in your heart that he is who he said he is, you'll be saved. The one you mocked as Lord, you're going to have to confess in your heart, honestly before God, that he is indeed Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. How blessed of God is the sinner who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as both brother and Lord. We see our own experience of grace in this too, in that Joseph hid himself from his brethren for a time. Isn't it interesting that he knew exactly who they were, and they had no idea who he was? What a beautiful teaching here. He revealed himself to them when? When he got good and ready. And Paul said, when it pleased God, he revealed his son in me. But before he did, even before he revealed himself to them, he gave them everything they needed. He did everything necessary for their salvation. He said, here's some corn. And he put their money back in their sacks. Have you ever wondered how in the world did they not know their own brother? He wasn't just a kid, I'm sure, when they threw him in that pit. He was probably a teenager at least. They were out keeping sheep and doing work. How could they not know him? That's a good question, isn't it? You know what another one is? How is it that you don't know God? He created you. He's revealed himself in this book. And Joseph, in a sense, he stood right there in front of his brother. He wasn't wearing a mask, was he? He spoke roughly to them. But he wasn't wearing a mask. In a sense, he revealed himself openly to them. He sat there and talked with them. But they did not know him until he said unto them in a later chapter, I am Joseph. And our Lord reveals himself that way, doesn't he? By speaking directly and plainly to his sheep, revealing himself. You remember when the disciples thought that was a ghost walking around out there on the water? And the Lord said, don't be scared, it is I. That's what he did for me. We've already seen how that it was by the wisdom and authority of Joseph that the people had something to eat. Now think about this. By his wisdom, God gave him some wisdom concerning this dream and some wisdom as to what to do about it. To create storehouses and to save up all the corn. Don't just eat it and waste it. Save it up. There's going to be 7 years of famine. Joseph was the one with the wisdom and the authority. Because of his wisdom, he was given authority. Now think about, look at it in Genesis 41:39. Let me read it to you if you're not there, or if you're there, look at it. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. And we saw in verse 43 already a while ago how that Pharaoh made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He took a ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and put him in the second chariot. And they went around saying, bow the knee, bow the knee. And he said, nobody will lift a finger in this whole country without you. You have all authority. And listen to this. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, what? The power, the authority, and ability of God, and the wisdom of God. We see both in Joseph. He had the power, he had the authority, and he had the wisdom. And the only way you're going to get something to eat is to go to him. What a picture. Joseph, in so many ways, sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say is the wisdom and power of God? Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. One thing to the Jews, another to the Greeks, but to all Jews and Greeks who are called by God, Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How can God be just and justify sinners? The question of all questions. Christ crucified. The ability, authority, and wisdom of God to save sinners like you. Christ crucified. That's why we preach Him. Your problem is simple. And the solution is simple. Paul said, I fear lest you be removed and deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ. Famine simplifies everything, doesn't it? I think I need a lot of things, but really, in famine, you find out what you really need. Your problem is simple, and the solution is simple, and everything else is just foolishness. Theologians are arguing this very night about supra, infra, and sublapsarianism while sinners are starving for a drink of water. It's not complicated, my friends. Your problem is not complicated, and the solution is not complicated. Religious people like to split hairs and try to define the indefinable and dissect the Hebrew and the Greek. And you want to know what the greatest sermon ever preached is? Here's the greatest sermon ever preached right here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get simpler than that. Everything else is a distraction. Are you thirsty? That's the question. If you are, come to Christ and drink. Paul faced death every day in order to preach this message. Do you know how the scriptures describe Paul's gospel? In Acts 17:3, here's a summary, here's a description of what Paul preached. It was his custom to go into the synagogues and everywhere, every city that he went. This was his custom. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, he must needs have. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to eat, if you're going to drink, if you're not going to die, if you're not going to perish in your sin, Christ must needs have suffered. The just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. Are you going to see God? Then Christ must needs have suffered. And, here's point number two. This Jesus that I preach unto you is that Christ. I would to God that my gospel would be characterized that way. Christ crucified. By God's grace, let me identify Him and call upon sinners as He did to come and drink. Come and drink. And everybody that's thirsty, they'll come. They'll come. When people came to Joseph, think about this, and may God bless this to our hearts. When people came to Joseph and said, there's no water where we're from. And without water, all of our crops are dead. We've got nothing to eat. We're starving to death. Think about who it is they were telling this to. In Genesis 37:24, his brothers took him and cast him into a pit. And it just happens to mention in the Word of God that the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Joseph knew what it was to be without water. And so when these desperate people came to him, he was not only wise and powerful, but he was compassionate. Think about this. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I'm thirsty, you're coming to the one who spoke from the cross and said, I thirst. He knows where you are. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, can the Lord Jesus understand what it is to be burdened with sin before God? He is the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Come to him. He has all authority, all power, and all wisdom. And he knows where you are. I don't know how to say it except the way Paul did. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He suffered everything that we have suffered and so much more, yet without sin. This is the one that says, come to me. Come to me. We suffer temporarily in this world a few light afflictions because of our sin. But he suffered the wrath of God against our sin. The infinite wrath of God. The just, the holy Lamb of God suffered for our sins, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He calls to us, Adam, where are you? But he knows exactly where we are. He knows where we are. He calls unto us, come, let us reason together. Come unto me and drink. Come and buy without money and without price. He knows what we need, doesn't he? Come and drink. Come, let us reason. We need wisdom, don't we? We're fools. Despising our only hope. Paul said, you've forsaken your own mercy. We oppose ourselves. We're so stupid. We shake our fist in the very God that made us and the only one that can help us. Come, let's reason. We're in famine and don't even know it. We're drying up and dying and think we're going to live forever. And he says, come to me and drink. Come buy without money and without price. Why do you give yourselves for that which is not bread? Why? And he knows what else we need too. He says, come to me and rest. Are you laboring and heavy laden? Come to me and rest. The one that calls to us, come, is all powerful. He has all authority. He is the omniscient, all wise, all knowing God. By God's grace, he's my brother, my Lord, and my brother. One day he revealed himself to me. He said, I'm Joseph. And he said, though everything you did was evil, God is good. Everything you did, you meant it for evil. We nailed the Son of God to a cross. That's evil. But God did that for good. Why? To save much people alive. Are you one of them? I think about that more and more. I've preached to some of you for years now, a long time. And it's impossible to preach this by God's grace, let me say that. It's impossible to preach it without my heart going out to you. I pray that the Lord Jesus will reveal himself to us as he is and cause us to come to him and bow the knee and drink and eat and rest and all of the things that he calls us to, all found in him. Let's bow together.